So as Maureen shared with you, the theme of the VBS that was Roar, but it was based on the story of Moses and the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. What book of the Bible would you look for if you wanted to read about Moses and Egypt and Pharaoh? Exodus. The book of Exodus is where we find that story told, and it is extraordinary in its detail as it tells us about what God has done, because it reveals the most important aspect of the character of God, that God, the God of Scripture, our God, the God who creates, is the God who delivers. God is revealed in the Exodus narrative as a God of deliverance. It is the essential characteristic of the God of Scripture. It is the central narrative that demonstrates God's character. And it's interesting to note that this story that is primarily told in the book of Exodus shows up again and again and again and again throughout Scripture. While it's told in Exodus, there are references to the Exodus event to be found throughout Scripture, and that includes the book of the Psalms. Psalms are the poetic book of the Bible. It's the place where people sing praise to God and they turn to God with their concerns. And it is striking that about a dozen times, about a tenth of the Psalms contain at least references, if not direct storytelling, out of Exodus, including Psalm 81. Psalm 81, the one that we just heard read, is all about the Exodus story. Why does this story keep coming up again and again and again? We know that God delivers the people, but why is it that they have to tell this story again, hear it again, and teach it again, just like we did this week? It's because this is the essential story. This is the core narrative. This is the archetypical story of every single person, every single nation. And as I said, it is the story that reveals the essential nature of our God. Friends, the reality is all of us at times find ourselves living like the children of Israel in slavery, in need of liberation. It's a story that occurs over and over and over in each and every lifetime, in each and every situation, in each and every people group. And so Moses keeps showing up on the stage of history. Sometimes we call him Abraham Lincoln, or Martin Luther King, or Nelson Mandela. But the idea that people live in some form of repression, some form of slavery, in need of being set free, is a core understanding of our human existence. And what's true for nations is also true for individuals. Think about it. Our whole life is a desire to be set free. You know, you grow up as a little kid and you're having fun and you're living at home, and then you get to your teenage years and all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I'm in Egypt. These so-called parents are enslaving me. I'm having to work for free around here, doing chores and homework and all this stuff that's oppressing me and keeping me from really living life the way I want to. I need to be set free. And lo and behold, along comes college. I get to move out of the house. I can do whatever I want to. And about 3 or 4 years later, it's like, oh my gosh, what have I done? I made so many terrible choices. I'm back in slavery. I made all of my bad decisions. What I need to set me free is some discipline. I need a job. Oh, you get the job. Wow, you get that first paycheck. You're free. You can do whatever you want. You can buy whatever you want. You can move around. And all of a sudden, oh my gosh, this job is killing me. My boss is the worst. I feel like I'm stuck in a dead end. I need to be set free. And so you have a midlife crisis. And you quit your job and We just do the story over and over and over again, repeating the exact same mistakes as the first liberated people of God. If you read Psalm 81, the reason that it's embedded here and told is for the hope that the people will learn from the mistakes of the previous generations who were set free by God. That instead of using their freedom as license to pursue other gods, the experience of liberation that only God can provide would lead them into a life-giving, obedient relationship with God. But that's not what happens in the story. These people who had lived for generations under the heel of Pharaoh, who are suddenly, miraculously, powerfully set free, rather than obeying the voice of God, begin to complain about the circumstances of their freedom. It's not as comfy as we thought it was going to be. This isn't as exciting as we thought. We want to go back to Egypt. Or they keep going along, but rather than wholeheartedly following God, they begin to substitute other new gods, or what Psalm 81s call strange gods, foreign gods, for the relationship that God desires as our only one true God. And so the scripture is sort of inviting us to say, have we fallen back into those same old patterns? People of God, children delivered, set free. Who are you following today? Are you like the ancestors, longing to go back? Or have you adopted some strange god, as it says in Psalm 81? God is speaking. He said, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. Anybody brought any strange gods here with you this morning? I got one here in my pocket. This is one strange god. First thing in the morning. Last thing at night, anxiety when I can't find it. Absolute, all-powerful to answer it. Distracting when I should be with the ones I love. Take it with me everywhere I go. This, friends, for many of us has become godlike in its power to control us, and manipulate us and lead us and guide us. It is one strange God. And yet, how many of us are worshiping at that? Some of you, even as we gather to worship God. Oh yeah, you tell me you're looking up the scripture passage, but I know what you're really doing out there. Checking your Facebook. See how many likes you have so you can feel good about yourself today. And how many people are following your latest blog post? You know, that thing has so much power because we've given it. It's a strange God. You know, another strange God that a lot of us worship at? Our kids. Yes, your children, for some of us, have become a very strange God. Our kids manipulate us. They guide us. Their whims become our command. Their desire to be involved, or our anxiety that they not be left out, rules us, runs us. And we give up the things that are truly most important. A centering relationship with God and family, mealtimes undistracted, car rides where conversations about important things take place. And yet our children have become a strange God that suddenly is at the center rather than the periphery of our lives. Our dollars, of course, are always vying as a strange God. You know, it's funny about our money. You know, it's so important to us. It drives us and manipulates us. And yet, every single person, when asked, do you have enough? Say, if I just had 10% more, I'd be happy. Regardless of how much you're making, every single person, virtually, when asked, do you have enough money? Or how much do you need to be content? Everybody says, if I just had 10% more, then I'd be content. Then I'd be happy. Right. And then you need another 10% on top of that because you're going to spend that and you're going to be all maxed out on your credit cards and in debt and you are going to be living under the heel of Pharaoh again and again and again. Psalm 81 reminds us that our God, the God of Scripture, is a God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who set us free. Our God is a liberating God, a God of awesome power, who shows his power over every other god of this world. Because following our God leads us to a life that reduces the anxiety and the stress because it puts things back in their proper perspective. The ultimate act of liberation, of course, wasn't the freeing of people out of the land of Egypt. It was what Jesus did for us on the cross, as Maureen demonstrated to the kids. Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the ultimate liberation experience. Christ sets us free, not from Pharaoh, but from Satan, from evil itself, from the power and the life-destroying effect of sin in the world. That's what Christ has done for us. And Christians, Christ followers of all people, have been set free once and for all. And that is amazing, wonderful, good news that should be at the very heart and the center of our lives. It should be the first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning and the last thing that goes through our mind at night. Thank God I have been set free. Death no longer holds any power on those of us who are in Jesus Christ. There is nothing this world can give to us, take from us, do to us that will undo us because we have a Savior and His name is Jesus and He's liberated us and He set us free. And that's good news, that's great news, and that's the kind of news that shapes us and changes us if we allow it to, and we no longer allow any other strange God or strange gospel to come into our hearts and to our minds. Christians of all people should be people who live with extraordinary sense of joy and freedom, regardless of the circumstances of life, because guess what? We're free. We are free. Do you live like that? Do people notice in you, regardless of what may be going on, a sense of joy, of absolute confidence? If not, friends, then we need to hear our gospel again. We believe in a God who has the power to set people free, to liberate us. My daughter, Tara, our third child, graduated from college a year ago. And while she was in college, she became involved as a volunteer working with prisoners, visiting them in prison, tutoring them, and began to feel a call to this kind of work of reentry, of helping people who have been incarcerated to get back on their feet and start a new life. And she began to pursue this sense of calling, and it led her to Los Angeles, California. And she's working for a company called CEO, Center for Employment Opportunity. The mission of CEO is to take people as they come out of jail and put them back to work immediately, to give them a fresh start and a new vision for life. And the Los Angeles chapter of CEO works with hundreds and hundreds of formerly incarcerated men and women and helping them not only to get a job, but to have the job skills and the training and the help that they need to find jobs on their own and to kind of move up. And their impact on the lives of these formerly incarcerated people is extraordinary. And the rate of the people who go back to jail once they've been in this program drops precipitously from those who don't have this kind of support. It is awesome to see lives changing. And she tells us stories about these men and women, mostly the men who come out, and they come to the office, and here's this little girl from New Jersey who just knows them by name and calls these guys and gives them a big hug and helps them with their training and their whatever their program is and everything like that. And she really builds relationships because she learned about that from the Allentown Presbyterian Church, and she's taking it with her out to California, modeled by her mother, I might say, primarily. But anyway, she told us a story recently about this guy named Carlos. Carlos served 10 years in prison for a crime related to drug and gang activity. He's covered with tattoos. He got out about 18 months ago and immediately came into the CEO family, and they began to help him. And he's having his tattoos removed, and they got him a job with a construction company. And they gave Carlos the worst job on the construction site. Guess what his job is? The jackhammer. They gave Carlos the jackhammer. Every day, he gets the heaviest piece of equipment and sits there for hours and hours breaking up concrete. Tara says, every time Carlos comes into the CEO office, he has this irrepressible smile. Everyone notices it. And she was talking to Carlos, and she was asking him about his smile. And he says, yeah. He goes, the guys at work, they're always making fun of me. Say, Carlos, how come you're always smiling? You got to run the jackhammer. Jackhammer's the worst, man. Why are you always so happy? And he says, this is what I tell him. I love to run the jackhammer because I love to go to work. Because every day I get up and I go to work reminds me that I am free. I am free. And I thought to myself, man, I wish I was more like Carlos. Why do I get in a bad mood? Why do I complain about things that are so inconsequential? Why don't I treat every single person I meet with, people who are caring for me, waiting on me, people who cut me off in traffic, with more joy and patience and kindness? I've been set free. I've been set free by Jesus. This world can't do anything to me. It can't tell me who I am. It can't take anything from me that is really important. It can't add much to me that Christ hasn't already given me. I'm free. And that kind of joy should permeate every single interaction, every moment. The first thing I think of and the last thing that goes through my mind at night should be, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. As Christ followers, I don't think we have an option. If we're whining and complaining, we're treating other people with contempt, if we aren't living from a deep sense of absolute gratitude for the free gift that our liberator has given us, friends, then something has happened. We need to go back and hear our story again of what God has done for us. Sing aloud. to God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Blow the trumpet. For our God has set us free. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the freedom from slavery to this world, to the expectations of others, to the overwhelming demands and complexity of this life. God, give my friends a deep and profound sense of joy and contentment and a sense of purpose and direction. All of the things, God, that the world promises but can't deliver, you do, and you have, and you will. And we rest in that truth today, for we have been reminded that you have set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bring our gifts.